Friday night. It's online, of course, but at 7 o'clock, we'll be broadcasting another service. Really good opportunity to encourage your family, friends, and we're going to be looking at Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. I mean, this is an amazing opportunity. A lot of people would never come to church, but if you tell them to watch online, they might. So I want to encourage you Friday night. And then, of course, we have our Resurrection Sunday service at 10:30 on Sunday, and we're going to be broadcasting from here as well. So let's pray, and let's get into the Word. Lord, we thank you once again. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for all our family out there that's listening. I pray that you would just minister to them, comfort them, encourage them, bless them, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Luke chapter 22. We are going to look at this evening what actually happened about 2,000 years ago on a Wednesday night, the week of Jesus' last week on earth. So Sunday, we commemorated Palm Sunday. So Jesus rode in on Sunday. And then Monday, he overturned the money changers' table. So a very contentious day for him. A Tuesday, he was teaching. Jesus would go to the temple and teach, and then he would retreat back and probably stay with Lazarus and Mary and Martha at their house, which was on the Mount of Olives. Wednesday, that brings us up to today. This is a day of betrayal. We are one day away from Jesus actually being seized, being taken in the Garden of Gethsemane. We're one day away from that. And so what goes into this, this is like the last day of spiritual preparation before these final events go into motion. And when Jesus is resting, Jesus is being comforted, Jesus is enjoying fellowship, at the same time, Satan is working, he's plotting. Satan is devising his plans, and it's interesting, when Satan is plotting, he uses people to carry out his plans. And I like that picture of Jesus resting when Satan's scheming. Jesus is resting, Satan's scheming. Jesus knows, he knows the events that are ahead for him. He knows the difficulty, he knows the darkness, the satanic influences. It's the darkest day on the face of the earth, but at the same time, he is resting in the sovereign will of the Father. At the same time, he knows that whatever befalls him is going to come to him from the hand of his Father. And because of that, he knows that it's going to be good. The Bible says it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. And like Jesus, we can rest in God's sovereign will. We can rest in that. Because sure, there may be plots against us. We know that the attacks of the enemy, that Satan has his devices that come against us. We know all that. But should we fear? We should fear not, because we're in the hands of the Almighty God. We have to ask ourselves today, in light of this, are we really resting in God? Are we really trusting in His sovereign will? This past Sunday, we talked about that. We talked about this, the peace that God gives us. And part of that peace is just knowing that He knows. We may not know, but he knows. But as Jesus is resting, evil is striving. Evil is mounting. And let's take a look at the account. We're going to read in Luke chapter 22 down through verse 6. Then we're going to look at it a little more closely. So it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. So he went his way, and he conferred with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him some money. So he promised and sought opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of the multitude. What we see here, to me, is just amazing. The way Satan is working through willing and open vessels is through betrayal. Betrayal, possibly, is one of the most difficult things a human being can go through. Being betrayed means that there is someone that actually had our confidence. See, I don't think the chief priests and scribes betrayed Jesus because they weren't friends with Jesus. It was Judas that betrayed Jesus. As we look at this story unfold, let's consider maybe how we might have been betrayed. Let's maybe consider those who have violated our confidence, violated our covenants, violated our friendships, violated their promises. Let's consider maybe bitterness, unforgiveness that we may have because of some betrayal. And if you're struggling with that, understand that betrayal is maybe one of the hardest things a person has to deal with. It's possibly one of the greatest hurts a person has to deal with. And so I think it's apropos that Jesus himself had to deal with betrayal because he is the great high priest who sympathizes. He understands what we go through. And you know what's interesting? God often has to let us go through things so that we can be effective in ministering to other people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that the same comfort that we receive from God in our difficult times is the same comfort that we will be able to give others when they go through difficult times. What that means is if we don't go through different things, hard things, struggle things, then we won't have the comfort of God that we'll be able to give to other people. Now, how many of us want to be effective at ministering to people? How many of us want to be effective at helping people? But how many of us at the same time, when we go through something very difficult, that we don't look to the Lord to be comforted? And maybe we try to deal with our hurt in negative ways, in ways that actually harm us. Maybe we try to deal with our hurt by hurting others. Maybe we don't even realize it, but that's a tendency of those who have been betrayed. And so Jesus knows what it's like to be betrayed. Jesus knows what it's like for someone that he's given his life to, ministered to, blessed, encouraged, tried to lift up to be one of the greatest people that walked the face of the earth. Get this, tried to lift Judah up so that in the new heavens and new earth, his name would be written on the foundation of the new city. That's what Judas had been invited into. And yet Judas looked Jesus in the eye, kissed him, and handed him over. Who is Judas really hurting? Did he really hurt Jesus? He's actually fulfilling God's plan and actually helping all of mankind, because this is what triggered Jesus being taken to the cross. So who does betrayal really hurt? Betrayal really hurt Judas. So let's consider that as we look at some of the elements behind this. In chapter 22, verse 1, it says, Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. So we know that this is a very significant event that was ordained by God that Jesus would die as the Passover lamb during Passover. So this was prophesied and predicted. And now all these events are coming to place, and you can see how close Jesus is getting to this event. And the Bible predicted the exact day that Jesus would be crucified. And God is working from all these different angles. God has ordained things from all these different angles. He's working from believers, non-believers. He's working from the days that we're seeing, the days of the Passover. And so we see all this coming together. And as we see this coming together, I see the continual extension of God's grace and mercy to Judas. Because the Passover and the celebration of the Feast of the Unleavened Bread was a time in history that every year the Jews would celebrate. For our calendar, it would be on April 15th. That would be the day of the Passover. And the Feast of the Unleavened Bread would be a week-long celebration the next day, and it'd be 7 days. And those celebrations just kept screaming Passover. Those days told the Jews that by the sacrifice of blood applied, that death would pass over. Of course, talking about spiritual death. Of course, this is going back to the book of Exodus. This is going back to the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. This is going all the way back. And so they would remember this amazing story of how they were delivered, that God raised up a deliverer in Moses, and God miraculously worked through Moses. But they would remember that. And you think about Judas. Was he not connecting what they're actually celebrating? And the Feast of Unleavened Bread was then this week-long feast where they would commemorate their time in the desert where God provided food for them. Was he forgetting that? You know, it's really easy for us to go through the motions and forget the reality behind the things that we're doing. We have to be so careful that we don't forget the reality of what we're doing. It's so easy to sit and mouth songs without worshiping the Lord. It's so easy to read our Bibles without devoting, connecting, and worshiping the Lord. And here's the thing. This is where it all starts. It's in the heart. It's in the heart. I don't believe Judas, in one moment, forsook the Lord. I believe this is something that was developing in his heart. I believe this is something that Judas somehow became set on through envy and covetousness. I believe that Judas had full intention of initially following Jesus, and then when he realized that Jesus wasn't going to be the world Messiah, he didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus anymore. When he realized that Jesus maybe favored some of the other disciples, at least in his mind, I believe he developed resentment. He started to develop a disenchantment with Jesus. He started to be disappointed in Jesus, all because the plans that he had when he initially started following Jesus were not realized. And I believe as that resentment started setting in, he started to resent Jesus. And we know that he has made the treasure, so he kept the money. And so he was put in a very valuable position. And as he was in this position, I believe he began to think of himself more highly than he ought. And this is now where we find out what is really behind betrayal. What's really behind it is Satan. And sometimes betrayal can be put in a very positive light. For example, when Jesus was being anointed with very expensive oil, he was being worshipped. He was being adored. That alabaster flask was opened up and this expensive oil was poured over Jesus. And it was a beautiful, amazing act of worship. One of the best examples of worship ever seen in the Bible. And Judas was standing there and saying, you know, we could have used that money to help the poor. That sounds really good, doesn't it? That sounds like, man, he's really a righteous guy, or really a do-gooder. But you know, here's the thing. If we don't worship and adore Jesus first, all of our works are nothing. All of our works actually come from our worship and adoring of Jesus. But betrayal is like that. So you can hear things like this in regards to betrayal. A married couple. And you can hear things that sounds kind of nice or okay, like, well, I'm not happy anymore. Or I found somebody that really loves me. Or I made a mistake in getting married to my husband or wife. I made a mistake, but I found my soulmate. Doesn't that sound good? But you know, it's just betrayal. That's all it is. Betrayal is inspired by Satan. I want to encourage you, if you're listening, I don't know who's listening or if this may speak to somebody, but you may be thinking about those things. And whenever you're thinking about yourself first and making a decision, you're set up to be satanically driven. Whenever you're not surrendered to the Lord's will, worshiping Him, adoring Him, you're not bowing before Him, then you're set up to be taken advantage of and manipulated by Satan. Maybe you're causing division in your church. And maybe for some reason you're justifying it. And I hear stories all the time. This goes on so often, it breaks my heart. And maybe there's somebody listening. You need to apologize to your pastor. You need to apologize to your church body because you're causing division and you're pointing fingers that you shouldn't point. And you're causing division to the body of Christ. What does that mean? If you're causing division to the body of Christ, the words body of Christ, that has to mean something to you. It's the body of Christ. And you're causing division in that. I want to really encourage you. You're going down a slippery slope. That's not the Lord. Right? Wisdom from above. In James chapter 3, verse 13, It's pure, it's peaceable, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruit. Wisdom from below, when Satan's driving, it's motivated, James 3:17, right in there, it says, it's motivated by envy and self-seeking. And when that's happened, when you have envy and self-seeking in your heart, you know what you have? The only thing that could come out of that is confusion and every evil thing. That's it. But here's the thing. It's all in the heart. Right? And there may be somebody listening out there, and you have to know this. This is very serious because if you have envy, self-seeking in your heart, there's nothing good going to come from that. You need to repent from that. And you need to be very careful of acting on that. Right? If you have envy and self-seeking in your heart, I wouldn't do anything right now. I wouldn't make any moves. I wouldn't do anything because you're set up. Satan will have a foothold in your life. See, that's how he works. And please understand, Satan's sin was by self-exaltation, lifting himself up. And whenever we lift ourselves up, we become like Satan. We become those who are now not Christ-like Christians, but Satan-like. So that's very serious. So what I want to look at as we're developing this is, this all starts in our heart. To be a Judas, his name actually means praise. Think about that. Somebody whose name means praise, who is handpicked by God to possibly be the one who the new heaven and new earth would be built on his foundation with the other disciples, his name would be written on that foundation, and instead Satan filled his heart. But how exactly did that happen? It just didn't happen. It happened because he allowed it to happen, because of self-exaltation. So back to this, the text, it says, during this time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover. So he should have connected or something. He should have been able to see. This is another act of mercy. And remember, Judas has seen Jesus do these acts of mercy. He just saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. He just saw him days earlier heal a blind man. He's been walking with him, watching him feed the thousands, watching him turn water into wine, watching him multiply loaves and fishes. But even with all of that, it's because his heart got hard. And so what that means to us is the potential. If we don't care for our heart and watch it, we are on a slippery slope we don't want to be on. Verse 2, it says, the chief priests and the scribes, they sought how they might kill him. So now we have these two people, groups of people, I should say. If anybody should have known who Jesus was, they should have known. The scribes were actually the Pharisees who studied the scriptures and were the authorities on the scriptures. How could they miss it? How could the chief priests miss it? How could that happen? Were they just not smart enough? Were they just forgot? We know the answer. We know the answer. The answer is given to us in Mark 15:10, and it says it was envy. Verse 10, it says, for he was aware that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. So there it is. You remember that James verse? Go home and read James 3:17 and on from there, 17, 18, 19, right in there. What happens when we envy? Satan is the king of envy. He envied God. And so he exalted himself, tried to be above God. Judas, even with everything he was given, the position, the teaching, the understanding, the direct access to Jesus, he had all the best teaching in the world, the best position in the world, all those things he was given, and yet because his heart wasn't right, it didn't matter. Do you see a theme here? Satan, the same thing. He was the most beautiful cherub angel. He was the most gifted musically angel. He was just amazing. But what did that do to him? It didn't make him thank God and say, thank you, Lord, and praise you, God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He didn't do any of that. Instead, he said, I want to be like him. In other words, he's saying, I want to be him. In other words, he's trying to be God. Anytime we see anybody putting themselves in the place of God, wanting the glory of God. This is satanically inspired. So now, chief priests, scribes, they're meeting together, and we find out that they're in Matthew 26 that they're actually meeting in Caiaphas, his chambers. So think about this. Now, Jesus is resting. And you have the chief priests, you have the scribes, and they're actually meeting. They're using their energies for evil. And they're thinking, man, how can we get them? It's a dilemma for them. Right? Because look what it says next. It says, for they feared the people. What does that mean? It's, I mean, Jesus had a big following of people that liked him. And so this is a very touchy issue because the Romans didn't want any problems for the Jews. The Jews can do their thing. They can have Passover. Just don't cause any problems. And here comes Jesus. He's causing problems. He's causing people to come after him. He's saying he's God. And the chief priests, the scribes are envious, and they say, we've got to get rid of him. But we have to do it in a way where the people are not going to riot. So notice that they feared the people. That shows us another component of how Satan is working. Satan is working through envy. He's working through self-exaltation. And as he's doing that, then he brings this fear. Satan works through fear. So now as they're meeting, they're envious. They're getting desperate. They're not seeking the Lord. They're not surrendered to the Lord. They're not trusting in the Lord. That's what Jesus is doing. So now they're using all their human intelligence, abilities, plans, talents, everything. And they're getting all together. And their whole thing is to try to kill Jesus. And it's because they're fearing men. The Bible says in Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. The fear of man brings a snare. What that means is, if any of us are afraid of another person, of what they might do or what they might say or what might happen, that attitude means that there's a snare set for us. Why is that? When we fear like that, when we're afraid, the cause is we're not trusting the Lord. When we're trusting the Lord, there's no fear there. So when you're tempted to fear, and maybe you start to get afraid of something, maybe you start having those feelings, then remember this, the answer to those feelings, it's faith. It's trusting in the Lord. It's surrendering to the Lord. And I can't tell you how many times in my life I had fear and I didn't know a way out and I didn't know how something was going to work out. And then the thoughts start going through your mind like, man, if this happens, then this is going to happen, then this is going to happen. And we start doing that. And when we do that, we're not trusting the Lord. That's the bottom line. So I want to encourage you to surrender your fears to the Lord. Look at verse 3. So it says, then Satan entered Judas. Satan means adversary. The word Satan means adversary. So the adversary actually entered Judas. Judas had an opening that he allowed. That opening has come from a rebellious heart that was unrepented from. So when he had these struggles with envy, these struggles with coveting, this struggle with self-exaltation, instead of repenting from those, he nurtured those. And so that rebellious heart, that pushing back against the Lord, pushing back against His will, wanting our own will over God's will. And as that continued, then there created an opening for Satan. So in order for Satan to enter somebody, they have to have an opening. And by the way, if you're a Christian, you cannot be demon-possessed. If you have the Holy Spirit living inside you, you cannot be demon-possessed. But Judas, unbeknownst to all of the other disciples, because when they're at the Last Supper and all sitting around, and Jesus said, the next one to dip this bread, that's the betrayer, Peter thought it was him. None of them suspected Judas. That's how good he was at hiding it. That's how stealthy he was. That's how well he was able to act, able to convince people. He carried on the act outwardly. I find it interesting that Peter actually thought it was him, and that scared him, and Judas didn't. That's a kind of a good scenario to understand our potential to do things like this. Peter understood his potential, at least at this point. And Peter actually did deny Jesus. What was the difference between him and Judas? It all came back to the heart. Peter's heart was, I want to do good for God. I want to serve Him. He was zealous for good works, zealous for Jesus, but he was just very misguided in how to do that. And he learned after his failure. Judas, his heart got so hardened, unwilling to yield, bent on his own will, that gave an opportunity for Satan to enter his heart. So it says, Satan entered Judas, surnamed Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. Why does it say that? It's very important. The point is being made by Luke that he was a friend of Jesus. That he was very close to Jesus. And this is what makes this pain of betrayal so deep. This is what makes the pain of betrayal almost a pain that only the Lord's balm of Gilead can heal. I don't believe there's a human healing agent for betrayal. So in verse 4, it says, so he went his way and he conferred with the chief priests and the captains how they might betray him to them. So isn't it amazing how evil attracts itself to each other? So now Satan's working from the religious leaders, and then he's working from Judas's standpoint, and he brings these people together in a collaboration against Jesus. And it's interesting because that word betray actually means surrender. So there we get to the bottom of what's going on. The bottom of this rebellious heart that Judas had that became an open heart to evil and ends up being a betraying heart because he surrendered to the wrong thing. See, he surrendered or betrayed Jesus instead of surrendering to Jesus. And this is what it all comes down to. We either surrender to Jesus or we surrender Jesus. And it comes through a continual working of rebellion in our heart that's fed with envy and self-exaltation that allows Satan to work and manipulate. And when that happens and you see the diabolical planning of those who are evil in their heart, the Bible says if our heart's evil, the only thing that can come out of an evil heart is evil. And when we try to dress it up and look righteous and holy in our carrying out of evil plans, people may not see it, but God sees it. This is very, very serious. And watch this in verse 5. When they all got together and evil is there, it says they were glad. They were glad. If that's not the most revealing part of this whole text, I don't know what is. It's the heart that rejoices in evil. See, at this point, you don't sense any conflict. You don't sense any conviction. You sense excitement. The chief priests, the scribes, they found a pawn to do their work. They used Judas. Judas allowed himself to be used because he was glad to do it. See, ask yourself what your heart rejoices in. That'll be very revealing as to where your heart is. As they rejoiced in this, they were encouraged in doing something diabolical. And then this, and they agreed to give him money. Isn't that amazing? How much money is involved in driving satanic plans? Isn't it amazing how money can end up being a god for us? How many of us trade a relationship with Jesus Christ for money? How many of us trade a deep relationship with Jesus Christ for money? How much money? How much money did they give Judas? 30 pieces of silver. Why 30 pieces of silver? 30 pieces of silver was the price for a slave. 30 pieces of silver was at the price that they valued Jesus' death at. And yet Jesus gave himself to the will of the Father for all of our benefits. Judas traded eternal life for 30 pieces of silver. Judas traded being a pillar in the temple of God for 30 pieces of silver. What else does 30 pieces of silver represent? Well, the priests, during Passover time, they would have these little bags where they would carry 30 pieces of silver. Why? So they can buy a sacrificed lamb from those who are selling it. They didn't realize that they were truly paying 30 pieces of silver for the ultimate Passover lamb, the Messiah, who would come once and for all and die for the sins of the world. They didn't even realize that. And then in verse 6, so Judas promised and sought opportunity to betray him in the absence of the multitude. So we see Judas working in secret, working in the corners. And his design was on Jesus. Jesus was in his bullseye. Jesus was in his sight. And he was working in a way where he wanted to communicate where Jesus was, that in a way where only he would know where Jesus was, so that he can be arrested in the middle of the night, in the dark, so the people who are sleeping, they wouldn't even know about it. All the working of Satan, all done in the dark, all done in a way where, sure, God allowed it, But those with the hard heart paid a heavy price. Sin never pays off. Betrayal never pays off. When Judas actually did this, he was immediately convicted in his heart, immediately felt guilty. And you know what he said? I betrayed innocent blood. And you know what he did? He went out, tied a rope up on a branch of a tree, and he hung himself. But even worse, the tree branch broke, and he fell and died with his guts spilled out. Now that's a heavy message, I realize that. But you know, as we progress through this week, we're progressing through heaviness. Thursday, tomorrow, is very heavy. I'll put out a little coffee table talk about Thursday. And then Friday is the darkest hour in human history. But see, we have to go all through that if we're going to get to Sunday. I can't wait till Sunday. But see, when we just try to have Sunday without Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, and Saturday, we never really have Sunday. See, the way of blessing is always through the cross. The way of goodness is always through the cross. And so I want to finish this, and I want to encourage you. Take this very, very seriously. Guard your heart, because it's the spring of life. All these things took place in the heart, and now we're seeing the manifestation of those things in the heart. And we read the story, we may say, wow, that's so evil and that's so crazy, and it is. But you know, I see things like this all the time. I see believers, or so-called believers, I don't know. I see them radically betraying people and the Lord. And you know what? If you're still breathing, you have to repent right now. And the ultimate betrayal is the sinner who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. See, Jesus died for our sins. Are we going to reject that? So I want to pray for you right now, and I want you all to hear me really carefully. Because unless we turn our heart to the Lord and receive Him as our Lord and Savior, we are going to die as a betrayer of the grace of God. And we will join the likes of Judas for all eternity being separated from God. If you are a believer and you have been betrayed, you know what the answer to betrayal is? It's just like Jesus. He called him friend as he is betraying him. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. You have to forgive. You have to let that go. If Jesus, the most perfect human being and God, of course, that walked the face of the earth was betrayed, we will be betrayed. It's part of life. It's part of this sin-sick world. And we've probably betrayed people too. But God demonstrated His love for us while we betrayed Him. He thought I was going to say while we are still sinners, right? But yeah, So God actually died on the cross for our sins while we were betraying him. And he still loves us and still died for us. So if you're not saved, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you were to die today without Jesus Christ, you would die with Judas, the death of the betrayer. And there's time now to turn right now from your sin. Have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life to be forgiven, to have your sins washed away, to have the Holy Spirit come dwell in you, to have your eternity set in heaven. And it's completely up to you right now what you do with that. And so I want to pray and give you the opportunity to pray. So if you're home, if you're a believer, please get on your knees right now and plead with God to move in the hearts of the unbeliever. If you're not a believer and you want to give your life to Jesus Christ right now, the Bible says that we've all sinned. I was a Judas until I trusted the Lord for my salvation, and he received me as his son and a friend. We're all like that. We're all Judases. But right now, today is the day of salvation. You get on your knees if you're at home, if you're listening, if you're not a believer, and you cry out to the Lord, and you ask him to forgive you. And you say, Lord, as I'm on my knees, I surrender to you. I bow before you. You pray with him right now. Pray out loud with me to the Lord. Pray this right now. If you want to be saved, pray this. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. Have mercy on me, Lord. Forgive me of my sins. I surrender to you, Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today, please let us know. We're going to sign off now. And I pray that you would continue to consider the things we talked about tonight. And if you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, let us know so we can help you begin to grow in your faith. That's where it gets really amazing. God is so good. We love you guys. Stay in touch. Give us some comments. Tell us what's going on in your life. We'll see you on Friday night, 7 o'clock. I love you guys. God bless you.